Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you and be in this beautiful, beautiful space with all of you. So today, as the children so wonderfully brought out with their shared words with us, we're celebrating the third Sunday of Advent. And liturgically, this is the day we choose to focus on joy, if you couldn't tell from the readings we've had for today. When we hear the word joy at this time of year, we might immediately associate in our minds the most famous and popular Christmas carol, Joy to the World, which remains one of the most published and circulated Christmas hymns in North America and England. It was written by Isaac Watts in 1719 when Emanuel Swedenborg was a young 31 years old, and it was probably something he would have heard during his many years he spent in London. Today, you encounter the word joy everywhere, it seems, on our Christmas cards and holiday greetings, on giant glittering lights and letters in department stores around the city. But what does joy really mean? What and why are we to be joyful about? At this time of Advent in sunny and warm California, perhaps thanks to climate change, I come to miss the ways that the joy of Advent as a return of light and warmth is punctuated by ritual and culture in the cold, dark northern climes of Europe. The ubiquity of candles in the dark windows and all the other liturgical events that lead up to Christmas, including, in Germany, Nikolaustag, St. Nicholas Day, on the 5th of December. Our family has lived for a number of years in Germany and Sweden at different points in our lives, and it is on this Sunday in Sweden that one encounters everywhere the beautiful tradition of Santa Lucia, or St. Lucy. St. Lucy's Day falls this year on Wednesday, December 13th, but there are often concerts and processions on the Sunday preceding. Throngs of young girls and boys in white robes, carrying candles, and many girls with wreaths of candles on their head, wearing red sashes. The oldest daughter in a family is usually the one chosen to be Lucia, and the feast day begins with the daughter making fragrant saffron buns that she serves to the family before dawn at breakfast. A delicious tradition that my own daughter, Sophia, did for us in 2015 when we were living in Stockholm. Instead of a wreath of real burning and dripping wax candles on our daughter's precious head, though, we opted for the battery-operated wreath with electric bulbs, made in China. It's all pretty and charming and beautiful, but the photogenic quality of the day belies the bloody and tragic story that lies behind Lucy, Santa Lucia, a great darkness behind this celebration of light. Lucia was, according to legend, an early Christian martyr, ultimately beheaded and murdered for her Christian beliefs. The red sash worn by Lucia girls in Sweden represents her bloody end. Part of her story involves forced violation. Some accounts say that when she refused to renounce her Christian beliefs and her virginity, she was forced to a brothel to be degraded by many men. Much of this is fantastic apocrypha, of course, but if we imagine Lucia as a real person in the present, she might be part of the Me Too campaign, another kind of victim of male violence and misogyny. As a son, as a husband, as a dad to two beautiful girls, this moment of cultural reckoning with the Me Too campaign, the way it unfolded across the landscape of my social media, everywhere on Facebook, from my mom to my sister to my wife, is part of my sense of the darkness of this season. It's frankly hard sometimes to feel the joy of the holidays, whatever that means, with a national leader infamous for his particular treatment of women, now endorsing a candidate in Alabama, equally repugnant for what he has done with young girls, some of them just a few years older than my daughter Sophia, when he began a relationship with them. But this very dimension of the abject and powerlessness of despair at such corruption in our culture and politics, and its connection in some way, in spite of this obscenity, to a rejoinder to us to have joy and be joyful, is part of the complexity of our biblical tradition. Indeed, throughout the Bible, being joyful and feeling joy is inextricable from horrific situations of deprivation, difficulty, and loss. In our readings from the book of Philippians, Paul is writing a letter to his friends while he is imprisoned and likely facing a verdict of execution at the end of a trial. If this were your situation, would you be able to write with confidence to your friends, "Rejoice, and let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." I don't think I could. For me, at least, this seems a tough and challenging order. We find this kind of chiasmus between joy and thanksgiving and bleak situations in many other places in the Word. Here at this church, the San Francisco Swedenborgian Church, every Wednesday we've been engaging with the Psalms, and rereading these poems and songs with others has brought home to me, in a way that I never really saw before, how embedded in one another these seemingly diametrically opposed states of being are. The Psalms seesaw between despair and joy, pitching like a roller coaster, sometimes between the lines, up and down. How do we move from the depths of darkness back up into the light? I don't think the answer is to be found in the joy we find everywhere as an advertising slogan. We can't shop our way into happiness, in spite of what those glowing, colorful lights at Macy's or Nordstrom's might try and tell us. In fact, right before I went on the street to come here, once I got into San Francisco, a large tour bus went by me with an ad for the Nutcracker that said, "Joy returns, December 12th. Our English word joy is very old and goes back to medieval Latin gaudere, meaning rejoice. But gaudere, or gaud, is also the root of our word gaudy, G-A-U-D-Y. Gaudy is a negative adjective that means something extravagantly bright and showy, flashy, bling bling, but empty of content. Etymologists think it comes from how the medieval word gaudere became attached to a medieval French word, gaud, which was used to refer to the jewelry beads in a rosary. To rejoice was to pull out one's jewelry beads, and over time, this devolved into a sense of gaudy and the negative connotation of flashy extravagance it has today. Much of the joy out there in the season of shopping seems to be more gaudy than inner holy rejoicing. In our Swedenborg reading for today, which is printed in the bulletin, we can detect Swedenborg's cranky irritation at this materialized notion of joy. "Hardly anyone today knows what heaven is or heavenly joy is," he writes, perhaps seemingly strangely, but he is concerned with joy and happiness being located simply on a level of materialism and bodily pleasures. Not much may have changed since Swedenborg's 18th century moment and our own. How might our Christian resources in the Swedenborgian tradition suggest a different path to joy, one that honors the inner spiritual person that Swedenborg says we all own? Being mindful and aware as a spiritual practice certainly helps. And we have our monthly meditation class coming up on Thursday this week. In Swedenborg's Rules for Life, he says that we are to read and meditate on the Word of God daily. If we recall his own practices of breathing meditations as a spiritual practice, then meditation in this text acquires a different dimension. But there are other things the Bible suggests we can do to find joy in the midst of our darkness, and I'd like to hold up two. The first is to refrain back to the Joy to the World hymn that began my reflection, is to sing, and to sing loudly. the Bible often describes singing joyfully in the midst of crisis. In the New Testament, one of the times when Paul was imprisoned, as described in the book of Acts, he and Silas pray and sing hymns till midnight, wowing all the other prisoners around them. There's also an earthquake that releases the doors of the jail in that account. In the Psalms, they oscillate between persecution and despair and joy and thanksgiving, we are commanded often to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing it den Herrn ein neues Lied in German, which is an inscription I and my wife have on our wedding bands. Thanks to the powers of modern neuroscience, we know that singing literally changes the inner composition of the brain and its thinking patterns. When my daughter Sophia was born, the one who was Santa Lucia when we lived in Stockholm, there were enormous difficulties and dangers as she came out 7 weeks premature with lung problems. We thought she was going to die when she first was taken out of my wife. We were only allowed to visit her a few times a day at the hospital and take her tiny body out of the tangle of wires and monitors in her crib. I would kangaroo, as they called it in German, with her small, warm form lying on my chest. And as we lay there with the sound of the beeps and blips from the machines monitoring her vitals, I felt compelled to sing anything. A sing-song of words and rhymes and pitching rhythms that came out of this intense longing and worry for her to be okay, to let this little being know that we loved her and that all would be well. This is perhaps the closest I have come to understanding how an embodied single moment in time can contain so much joy, desperation, worry, and prayer. And it was through singing that all that came together. Secondly, and finally, biblical joy seems to require that we be together in right relationship with one another. Paul's ecstatic singing in the jail is done with Silas and the other prisoners. There are well-known studies on empirical research done with choirs, how that singing together causes an incredible synchronization of heartbeats and brain waves, especially when the music is chanted together. In the Swedenborgian tradition, one thing that makes Swedenborg's inner Christianity somewhat different from other forms of mystical theologies is his repeated insistence on living a life with others in useful service to one another. The path to spiritual enlightenment and joy is not attained by meditating alone on a mountaintop or being an ascetic out in the desert and turning away from the world, but by being embedded within it and with others. Swedenborg writes elsewhere very beautifully that true heavenly joy is a feeling of the delight of another within oneself as if it were one's own. We can't find joy, in other words, unless we are seeing and feeling it in the face of another. This makes rejoicing, with its old Latin roots of gaudere, into a social act of being with others, enjoying their company, encouraging their inner happiness. So may we all cultivate such joy, and not the gaudy, in these darkest days of the year, as we all wait for the light to return. Amen.